We are continuing here to think about this fourth crisis that came into the life of King Hezekiah. It is that of his vanity, and his heart is being lifted up. And we have been highlighting that there are three elements to this particular crisis that are given to us here at this particular time. We'll come on to think about, well, how did Hezekiah react to this? What was the outcome? And we will think about that. But as it develops in his life, there are three particular things that we have been highlighting. The first one was the part that prosperity played in this. And this portion here in 2 Chronicles 32 highlights something of his prosperity. And it was of the Lord. The Lord had given him this prosperity. But sadly for Hezekiah, it became a snare to him. And then last Lord's Day, we were thinking about the part that pride played in this crisis of vanity. And we were seeking there to consider those words back in verse 25 about his heart being lifted up. And we considered some matters around that and what the Word of God has to say about that, particularly in relation to the kings. And if you remember, we were back in Deuteronomy thinking there about the fact, first of all, the king wrote out a copy of the law. And then we were noticing some of the very portions of Scripture that the king was required to write out. Portions that spoke about this very matter, about your heart being lifted up. So he was a king who had been instructed. He had been warned about this matter. It was a sin that he was, because of his position, maybe a sin that he was exposed to, maybe more than some other sins. And sometimes that indeed is the case because of circumstances in life, maybe even personality traits that we have. There are certain sins that we are more exposed to and more likely to commit than others. And therefore we must be doubly on our guard in those circumstances. So Hezekiah was warned about his heart being lifted up, and yet that's what had happened. And then what we want to do this morning is to consider from verse 31, the part that providence played in this crisis of vanity. Because it is indeed a very strange statement that you have there at the end of verse 31. God left him. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. That's a very strange statement, it would seem, and we certainly want to consider, well, what does this mean in Hezekiah's life? How does this apply to you and I, as well as the saints of God? So I trust the Lord will indeed bless us as we ponder these things this morning, the part that providence played in this matter. I want you here, first of all, to consider that in this matter of the ambassadors of Babylon coming to Hezekiah, that the Lord did leave him in a certain way. We want to really guard some things here, first of all, and then consider, well, what exactly is it that is in mind? Because we can start off by saying, well, what is meant here is certainly not that the Lord forsook him utterly, because we know the Lord does not do that to any of his people. That would contradict the rest of Scripture. So in any difficult portion of Scripture that we come to, and a statement like this, that we might say, well, what does this mean? What are the boundaries here that we are to understand by this term? God left him. What are we to understand by that? Well, we start using Scripture, first of all, to interpret and understand this portion. And we know that there are other statements in the Word of God that tells us, assures us, that the Lord does not utterly forsake his people. Those whom he has redeemed, those whom are his, those who are in covenant union with the Lord, are not utterly forsaken. Didn't the psalmist say that in that Psalm 37 about falling and stumbling but not being utterly forsaken? So we know from other portions of Scripture, even without going and looking them up this morning, we know what God says elsewhere in his Word. So we must take then what God says elsewhere, because God's Word does not contradict itself in any place. So we take what God has already said and we bring that back to this portion and we say, well, whatever we understand by this term, here is something that it cannot ever mean. It cannot mean that God utterly forsakes his people. He doesn't. He has covenanted never to do that. I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that is the covenant promise of Scripture with regards to the Lord's people. And surely that in itself is a comforting thought, that the Lord will never utterly forsake his people. Oh, there's times when the devil would whisper in our ear and tell us that that's exactly what the Lord has done. Maybe some difficulty comes into life, our lives, some test or other trying circumstance, and there's that whisper of the devil in our ear, oh, the Lord's forgotten you. The Lord's forgotten you. Maybe the Lord even turns it, the devil turns it around a little bit and he says, well, sure, look at your life, the type of individual you are. Why would the Lord ever have anything to do with you? Sure, it's to be expected that the Lord would forsake you. And in that way, the devil works overtime and he takes away the joy of salvation. Can't remove a Christian's salvation, but he takes away the joy of it. And the Christian begins to wonder, well, maybe the Lord has just done that very thing. Maybe the Lord has forgotten me. The Lord can't forget his people, and he won't. He won't ever forget us. So whatever circumstances may come across our path, there is one thing that we can always be sure of. The Lord has not forgotten me. He has not forgotten me, nor will he ever forsake me. So that is what we can certainly rule out here. But what do we rule in then? What is actually taking place here when it says this? Well, we are to understand it in this way, and I'll give you, for example, what Matthew Henry has to say about this in a moment. But what we are to understand here is that God did not purpose to intervene and to alter or hinder the natural inclination of Hezekiah's heart from being followed. The Lord did not intervene. The Lord purposed he would not intervene at this time to hinder or to halt the natural inclination of Hezekiah's heart from being followed. You see, what is developing here, as we have been thinking about, is this crisis of vanity where he's getting lifted up in himself and he's thinking more about himself. And as we noticed last time, there's no mention of the Lord at all in what he told those ambassadors from Babylon. We pointed out in those verses there about how it was in Isaiah 39, about where he said his armor and his treasures, it was all his, never a mention of the Lord at all. So because this spirit is developing, the Lord is going to let it run its course for a time so that Hezekiah might discover what indeed is in his heart. So when it says the Lord left him, that's how we are to understand that the Lord did not intervene as he could and as he does on many an occasion to prevent something from happening. Matthew Henry speaks about it along these lines. God, by the power of his almighty grace, could have prevented this from happening, but he permitted it for wise and holy ends, that by this trial and his weakness in it, that he might know, that is, it might be known, a usual Hebrewism, what was in his heart. So there is this permitting of the Lord for the natural inclinations of the heart to be followed, so that Hezekiah might come to know what was in his heart. You see that statement there at the end of verse 31, where it mentions about that he might know all that was in his heart, is not a reference to the Lord knowing. The Lord already knew. The Lord is all-knowing. Our God is omniscient. He is all knowledge in and of himself. He does not have to learn anything. So it's not the Lord who is coming to a knowledge here of his heart. It is Hezekiah who is coming to a knowledge of his heart. He's going to understand what it is. And there are some times when the Lord does this. He does indeed leave his people at some times for particular reasons. And Matthew Henry went on to say that God left him to himself to be proud of his wealth, to keep him from being proud of his holiness. And there was going to be the outworking of this in his life for a period of time, and then the Lord indeed was going to intervene and bring about repentance on the part of Hezekiah. But for a time, the Lord was going to leave him and not intervene as he would. You see, there are times we do not know the corruption that is in our own hearts. We don't know the depth of corruption that is in our hearts. And sometimes the Lord leaves us in order that we do get a little insight into it. The Lord leaves us so that we can see something of the corruption that is in our own hearts. So we can acknowledge that the Lord indeed does this at times, to work out His own purposes, to work out a greater purpose in the lives of His saints, where the Lord does leave His people so that we come to understand something of our own corruption, so that the Lord indeed does humble us then. You see, what was it that brought about the humbling of Hezekiah? We have been thinking here about him being lifted up and the statements that are mentioned here in this portion of Scripture. Well, what was going to bring about a humbling? We know that it's wrong. This crisis of vanity is not something that's honoring to God in anyone's life. So how does the Lord bring about that humbling of an individual in circumstances like this? When there is a lifting up of the heart, what's the means by which the Lord brings about a humbling? The Lord lets us see what's in our own heart. The Lord lets us see what's in our own heart. And that has the humbling effect upon a true child of God. It wouldn't make any impression upon the ungodly to see what's in their heart. They're not concerned about the state of their heart. They're not concerned about how the heart stands with relation to the Lord. They don't take on board that exhortation that we mentioned in Proverbs 4 about keeping your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The unconverted heart doesn't have any awareness of those things, but a true child of God does. And once a true child of God begins to see something of the corruption of their own heart, it's going to have a humbling effect upon them. That'll be the mark of grace in their hearts. That'll be one of the beneficial outcomes of an experience like this, is that there will be the proving that there is a genuine work of grace that has gone on in an individual's heart, because their heart will begin to smite them when they begin to see the natural corruption that is there. Then it will have that humbling effect upon them. So this was necessary for Hezekiah, that the Lord would indeed humble him and bring him back to that place where he ought to be. And sometimes the Lord does that in our lives. He would want to bring us back to where we ought to be. And in order to bring that about, yes, the Lord could directly do it, just speak the word and it happens. But we know that God is a God of means. Those interventions when He suspends the use of means are very rare. God normally works by use of means. Miracles and interventions where He suspends natural laws are rare. They're rare in Bible history. There's only very few times that they happen in Old Testament times, and usually at very significant moments. For example, in the land of Egypt, and in the life of Moses. And there again, there was a great change that was going to take place there with the Exodus and the nation being born. You come through to the days of Elijah and Elisha, and then you come right away through to the days of the Lord Jesus. Times when God suspends natural laws and works without means are very rare in the Scriptures. And when He does, they're significant, and they're like the Lord putting a pointer at something. Just saying, take notice of this. This is a great change that is taking place when these things happen. But normally the Lord works by means. He's a God of means. You and I are required to employ means to bring about certain ends. We've got here this morning to the house of God because we've employed means. We've employed a number of means in order to bring us to the house of God. We do that every day of our lives. We employ means. We don't just have the view, oh, something's going to come about, but I don't have to do anything in order to bring it about. We don't live by that principle normally. In order to achieve an end, we know there's a means to that end. The law of cause and effect. We're going to do something and it's going to bring about an end. That's the general principle by which life is ruled. And when it comes to spiritual things, that principle applies as well. And when the Lord is dealing with us, the Lord uses means. We speak about the means of grace. The Christian just doesn't automatically grow in grace. The Christian grows in grace as they use the means of grace. If we neglect the means of grace, if we neglect the reading of the Word of God and prayer, the preaching of the Word of God, the sacraments when they are observed, if we neglect the means of grace, don't be surprised if we don't grow in grace. Surely it's the natural thing. If we neglect the means of grace, we cannot expect to have the end then in our lives. If we employ the means of grace, if we are those who give ourselves to the study of the Word of God and give ourselves to prayer and make use of those means that God has ordained, and He has ordained what are means of grace. It's not our determining and choosing what the means of grace are. God has determined what the means of grace are. We teach that to the young people in the shorter catechism as they're working their way through towards the end of it. There's that section that deals with the means of grace. God uses means. He expects us to employ those means. And if we are to grow in grace, well, we have to use the means of grace. But when we're thinking here about this matter of Hezekiah, how's the Lord going to bring about a humbling in his life? He's going to use means. He's going to bring it about by means. And the means is that he is going to let this develop and let Hezekiah see something of the corruption that is in his own heart. And where there is true grace that is at work in that heart is going to so trouble this man that it will humble him and bring him to the place of repentance. And we'll come on to see that at another time. But the Lord does that in our lives too. The pattern that we observe in the scripture here in the life of a man like Hezekiah is only of benefit if it is replicated in your life and my life. If there isn't a pattern here that's going to be seen in our life, it is of no benefit to study a portion of scripture like this. If this man is unique and the circumstances in his life are unique, that they'll never be replicated in your life or my life, not one of us will ever replicate this pattern, what would be the point of taking time to consider this man's life? There would be absolutely no benefit for us. Whereas, if we observe here, for example, at this point in his life, the use of means, God uses means to bring about an end, then we can begin to see, well, that applies to my life too. God will use means to bring about an end in my life. We've thought about the means of grace. Here we're thinking about bringing about humility, bringing about a humbling of our hearts. And as we know, that is something that is desirable, that's something that is honourable to God. He would have his people to be a humble people. God hates pride. So he would have us to be humble. So how is the Lord going to bring that about? Well, here's a little insight. Here's a pattern. If there are circumstances that are unique to Hezekiah, of that there is no doubt. These ambassadors that have come from Babylon, that's not going to happen in our lives. But the principle that is here is going to happen. God is going to use means. He's going to let us at times just see the corruption of our own heart. And has that not happened at times in our own experience, Christian? Has the Lord not let us see a little insight into our own lives? And it is, we have not found it very pleasant, as we have seen the corruption that is in our own hearts. Has it not broken us? Has it not humbled us? Does it not take away the pride? When the Lord just, as it were, just opens the door a little bit, lifts the veil a little bit, and we see something of the corruption that lies in our own heart. Have we not lamented that? Have we not turned away in horror to think, is that what my heart is really like? The Lord has his means to bring about certain ends. And that's what is at work here. That's what we are to understand when it says that the Lord left him. The Lord is not going to intervene at this time. As he could, because in his sovereign purpose and for the good of Hezekiah, he's going to let this run. And he's going to bring about good out of it, because this will be the means of bringing about a humbling of Hezekiah's heart. The Lord has observed him. The Lord has watched this develop. And the Lord is not going to permit it to run and run in the life of Hezekiah. In the same way, the Lord will not let sin run in the life of a true child of God. If somebody is genuinely a child of God, the Lord will not let sin run and run in your life or my life. We can expect the Lord to intervene on it. The Lord is not going to be a bystander and just say, well, we'll let it go on. The Lord will let it go for so long. And if there's not a turning on our part, then he will bring about that turning. Because he's carrying on the work of sanctification in his people. He's making us a holy people, and therefore that which is against that principle, he is going to withstand. And this is what is happening here in the life of Hezekiah. So the Lord left him. The second thing I want you to consider here is those words that the Lord was going to try him. Here's the reason for not intervening. The Lord is going to try him. So he has left him to try him. Now the word try there is exactly the same word that is used in God's dealing with Abraham, for example. Remember back in Genesis 21, where the Lord was told Abraham to take Isaac and go to Mount Moriah and offer him up there. Well, in verse 1 of Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Well, that's exactly the same word as try here. As try, and maybe in our usage of the word tempt today in modern English, we think about it as a temptation to sin. Well, that's not what is intended there in Genesis 22 and verse 1. The old English word had the wider meaning, just to try, to test somebody. And that's what it appears here in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. God left him to try him, or to test him. The Lord's going to test him. So this is going to be a test for Hezekiah. So in this test, he's going to see something of his own heart revealed as well. So we've thought about the Lord leaving him in order to bring about this repentance and the return of a spirit of humility. But here's another aspect to consider. There's times when the Lord leaves an individual to test them. To test them, or to prove them, as that word is also translated. Now Hezekiah may not have been aware of this when he entertained those ambassadors from Babylon and he was showing them around his palace and his treasure stores and telling them of all that he had and showing it all to them. Hezekiah more than likely was not aware of this, but all of that was a test. Was a test. The Lord was testing him. Remember, here's a man who's getting lifted up with pride. Here's a man who's thinking more of himself than the Lord, and he's not giving the Lord the rightful place in all that the Lord has done for him. The Lord's going to test him. The Lord's going to test him. The Lord wants him there to, if we take that last line of verse 31, the Lord is going to make known to him all that is in his heart. As I've said, it's not what the Lord is here going to know, because the Lord already knows all of this. But this is a revealing of these things unto Hezekiah himself. It's that Hezekiah might know what lies in his heart. And is it not a good thing, ultimately, Christian, to know something of what lies in our heart? Does that not put us on our guard, for example? If the Lord points out these things and we've had a better experience about some particular matter, is it not like registering that in our mind, our spiritual consciousness, so that we might be a little more on our guard the next time around? When something like this presents itself again in our life and we're tempted in the same way another time, maybe there is that mental, spiritual consciousness that takes us back and say, oh, I remember what happened before. I need to be on my guard here. I've got a tendency. That's my besetting sin. So the Lord has his ways of so working within us that there is that consciousness that is there, that we remember, we learn something about our heart. It's better knowing our hearts as they really are than having a false view of them. We say that to the unconverted. The unconverted would better understand how they are before God than having some false opinion, some false idea of their own goodness and their own righteousness, their self-righteousness before God. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel is designed to pull down that self-righteousness and show us an unconverted individual that they are indeed a sinner in God's eyes. Well, it's no bad thing for you and I as God's people to be reminded of that too. Just for the Lord to remind us, we are sinners. We are sinners. We need his cleansing power every day. We need the victory of the cross every day. We need the Lord with us every hour. We cannot afford to go out a single day and go about whatever duties and responsibilities are required of us without having the Lord with us and without looking for the Lord. And we need those two things specifically, the cleansing power of the precious blood from the pollution of sin and the victory of the blood that gives us the victory over sin. Yes, we've come to Christ and we're delivered from the penalty of sin. We'll never be in hell, but that's not all that the Lord is doing, and that's not all that we need. We certainly need deliverance from the penalty of sin, but day and daily in the Christian's life, we need cleansing from the pollution of sin, and we need victory over the power of sin. And sometimes the Lord just lets us see something of the pollution of sin that is in our hearts and the power that sin can have over us, so that we desire Christ all the more and that we learn the importance of seeking his help day by day. It can be a bitter experience. This was a painful experience for Hezekiah. It wasn't pleasant what he was going to go through. There he is, making much of all that he has, showing these ambassadors from Babylon all his treasures. Oh, it was going to turn into a bitter experience very soon. But it was going to be a bittersweet. Yes, there was going to be bitterness, but there was going to be sweetness in the end. It was going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the end. Because it was going to bring this man back to where he ought to be with God. Now I want you to think a little bit about some of those things as it applies to our own lives for a moment or two. There are times when the Lord indeed does test us or prove us. There may be something, maybe this past week or even the week that lies ahead of us, and in it the Lord is going to test us or prove us. It's going to show what's really in our heart. You think of what the Lord permitted to come into the life of Job. Satan was totally unable to do anything against Job until God permitted it. And the Lord said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him." Oh, the Lord thought highly of Job. He had a testimony. He feared God and he eschewed evil. And then the devil said, "Oh, Job only serves you for what he gets out of you. That's all Job was doing. He's only fearing God because you've blessed him. Take away all that he has and he'll soon curse you to your face." And the Lord said, "Well, you go and take away all that he has." And you know the circumstances. How all of his possessions were taken. And then all of his family were taken. His children died. His own wife turned against him. Told him, "Curse God and die." But Job stood the test. It was a test. You see, sometimes we do not see what is going on in the spiritual realm. We have just physical eyes to see the physical, but we don't realize there is something going on in the spiritual. There is a spiritual realm in this world, and there is a conflict between Christ and Satan. And you and I are on the side of Christ. We have aligned ourselves with the Savior. We are in this battle, in this warfare. We are not exempt. We cannot stand on the sidelines and just be observers here. No, we are in the midst of the battle. And sometimes we do not see what is going on. It was only later on that Job understood this. Because when you get to Job 42, you have that statement, I think it's verse 6 in Job 42, where it's Job said, "I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Job had a greater understanding. He had a greater perception of the Lord at the end of all of that. And he said, he put it like that, "I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, now mine eye seeth thee." It's like hearing of something. Just hearing of something is never as good as if you see it as well. You take far more in by seeing. And if the two of them are together, if you're hearing and seeing, well, even better. And Job likened that. He says, "My knowledge of the Lord was as if I just heard of the Lord, but now it's as if I have seen him as well." Job had a fuller understanding of all of this. And there are sometimes we do not see what is taking place. But we do need to be aware of that there is a battle that is going on. There is a spiritual realm in this world. There are angels who are sent on errands from heaven to this world. Hebrews 1 tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. But we don't see the angels. The angels are invisible. To us now, in this day and age, there was a time when on certain occasions, again, they became visible to individuals on earth. But by and large, the angels are invisible. We do not see the angels. And yet the Bible teaches us they come from heaven to earth. They come from heaven to the people of God on earth. They have a ministry to do. They're ministering angels sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. That's you and I. There is a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual conflict. And there are sometimes, with that in view, that the Lord is testing you or I. Just as he tested Job, just as he tested Abraham, just as he proved Israel in the wilderness. You think of those times in the Psalms, well, it's in Deuteronomy and in the Psalms, and Paul quotes it in Hebrews as well, about the Lord proving Israel in the wilderness. It's exactly the same word when it appears in the Old Testament, as you have here to do with Hezekiah. God was proving or testing his people. And Christian, there are times the Lord is proving you and testing you and me. And maybe that has been the case this past week, or maybe it'll be the case this incoming week, that in some way or another you will or I will end up in circumstances and God is going to test you or test me. What is in your heart? How are you going to react? And out of that, do we see something then of our own corruption? Because no man or woman reacts perfectly. That's not an excuse for sin. That's just a reality. Nobody reacts perfectly. Job wasn't a perfect man in his reactions. The word perfect doesn't mean that he was without sin. Nobody reacts perfectly without sin. Well, remember Elihu, if we just stay with Job and not go any further in illustrations of this. Remember later on in the book of Job, how Elihu started to speak, and he had things to say to Job. Yes, he spoke of Job's friends, told him, "You have misunderstood Job altogether." But he had certain things to say to Job, and then the Lord had things to say to Job. So even Job, for all his maturity and spiritual growth and grace, was not a perfect man in that sense, that he reacted without sin in any way. And you and I don't do the same, but there are times when the Lord does test you to prove you. Maybe sometimes we make our boast. Well, maybe sometimes to another Christian. or in some way that others know about it. We boast of our spirituality. Maybe we think it in ourselves. It never crosses our lips in that sense, but we think, oh, I'm very spiritual. And then the Lord says, well, here, we'll just put it to the test. Let's see how spiritual you are. Let's see whether those boasts stand up in the heat of the battle. That's why we ought to be careful what we say and what we think about ourselves, because the Lord just might put it to the test and see, well, do you stand up to that? What we've said to someone else, or the impression that we've given to fellow believers, maybe what we've thought within ourselves, and the Lord has said, well, we'll just put that now to the test and see. Does that stand up to the scrutiny? There are times when the Lord tests his people. And may we not be found wanting. May we not be found wanting. I'll give you another example. You can think about this. I'll not develop this very much. Remember the test that was given to Solomon? Because it changes the picture slightly of how the test can come about. Remember that night in Gibeah when the Lord appeared to Solomon and he says, Solomon, ask what you want. I'll give you whatever you want. Now, that was a challenge. If the Lord come to you or I today and said, ask of me whatever you want and I'll give it to you, what would it be? What would it be? That would be a test. That would try our spirituality. If the Lord was to come and say to any of us, I'll give you whatever you want, you just name it and I'll give it to you. That's what the Lord said to Solomon. Now Solomon had enough grace in his life at that time to say, I need help to be the king in this kingdom. And he prayed for wisdom and largeness of heart. Now the Lord gave him other things as well as a result of him proving and standing up in the test. But it was a test. And sometimes the test can come in different ways. But the Lord was testing Solomon. What if Solomon had said, well, I'll take all the treasures that I can get, and he never had any wisdom? What would have been the end of Solomon? So the test can come in different ways, but test us, the Lord does, at certain times. And it is that we might know our own heart. That we might know our own heart. I'll finish off with this. Turn over to Psalm 139. Because in all of this that we have been seeking to develop a little this morning, where does that bring us as we come to a close? Well, is there any better prayer to pray than what you have here at the end of Psalm 139, where it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the psalmist here is conscious of the Lord's testing of him. He says, search me, try me, know me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Wouldn't it be a good prayer to pray along similar lines, conscious of what we've been thinking about and saying in the life of Hezekiah? That every day we say, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Yes, you're going to search me and you're going to try me. And you're going to know my heart. You're going to expose the wicked way that's in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the right way. Give me the right response when the test comes. By the grace of God, may we respond the right way. And who knows what the Lord might be doing. I don't know your life and circumstances in that detail. But it might be, Christian. Maybe you come to the house of God this morning and you feel as if you've been in the test this week. Or maybe this week that lies ahead of us. Who knows? But may God give us the grace to respond rightly. And we need grace. We need the grace of God. And may the Lord grant that to us. May the Lord bless his word.